Some of you have asked how you can hear more or learn more. If you would like to stay in touch with where I'm at or, you know, stuff that I'm coming out with, there's a little white slip on the book table that you can just fill your name and email, and we'll just put you on an email list. I send out a newsletter twice a month that kind of is an inspirational little article with some information about what I'm doing next. Or I do a lot of webinars, so you can watch some stuff on marriage online if you want to do that, if that would be helpful for you. So how many of you like, I don't watch TV much. I told you I don't know how to turn it on, but I do watch HGTV. How many of you like HGTV? Yeah, after a long day of hearing everybody's problems, I don't want to watch anything that's going to make me upset. So HGTV is one of those shows where you're just like, okay, this is nice. Nobody they argue a little, but nobody really, you know, it's not a big deal. Nobody gets killed. Nobody gets maimed. Nobody gets hurt. And so a couple of days ago, I was watching HGTV and the Property Brothers. You know how they, you know, buy one of these houses and then they say they're going to make it beautiful and these couples have like an $80,000 budget or a $100,000 budget. And they bought this big, beautiful house, and they had this big kitchen that they were going to do, and these beautiful hardwood floors, and, you know, great, cool, you know, architectural things that they were going to do. And when they began, you know how they ripped down the walls, because everybody likes this open concept, so they're ripping down the walls, and they found black mold. Now, that's very serious. And not only they found black mold, but then they found termites. And I'm thinking, didn't they have a house inspection before they bought this thing? And then they found water damage because the roof was awful. So now all of this money that they were going to use to make their house pretty had to go into repairing all of this stuff, the black mold, the termites, the roof. And this couple was so upset because they didn't want a house to look that way. They wanted it to look really pretty. And they didn't want to spend their $100,000 decorating budget on repairing all of this stuff. But yet they knew if they didn't, the house would be ruined. I know you would rather I talk about how to have a great sex life or how to have a great date night. But if you don't repair what's wrong, those things don't work. And so I'm going to teach you some ways to repair damage that's done to your marriage. And it's happening. It happens. It happens in every marriage. Because if we don't know how to repair damage, then you can't have a house to decorate. You see, oftentimes couples will come to me and they've got a lot of damage in their relationship, and what they want to do is they want to learn how to put curtains on the window. And I say, you know, curtains on the window is not going to fix your marriage. This is not going to help you right now. What you really need to know is how to repair the damage that's been done, to rebuild broken trust, for example. When trust is broken, it's like you have cracks in your foundation. Huge cracks, sinkholes. And if you don't repair broken trust, your relationship will only deteriorate. Now, I don't know where you're at in your relationship, but maybe this is what it feels like at your house. And this guy's a little clueless. I suspect she's been telling him for a while, but now she had to show him in a very visual, like there is barbed wire between them. And now he's listening. So we all laugh, but you can relate. Let me be clear. It is not sin that will break your relationship. Because if that were true, all of us would have broken relationships. Because we're all sinners. It is not sin that will kill your final relationship or your marriage relationship. It is your blindness. It is your unwillingness to see what's wrong. It's your unwillingness to look in the mirror of God's word or the mirror of your spouse's eyes and say what's wrong. It's your unwillingness to see it. Remember, we can't see what we won't see. We fail to notice what we fail to notice. And if we won't notice, like the Pharisees, didn't Jesus say to them plain out, you are whitewashed tombs, dead inside. You are blind guides. You think they would have gotten it, but they didn't. They didn't. And because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so it's our blindness, our refusal to see, our refusal to confess what we've done, and our refusal to get help if we've been doing it again and again and again. You see, when healthy people do something that really hurts someone they love, and they see the pain in their partner's or their child's eyes, they don't want to keep doing it again and again and again. And they make every effort to stop. And if they keep doing it again and again and again, whether it's lying or cheating or hurting with verbal abuse or other things, and they keep doing it again and again and again, then they need help to stop doing it. And their pride is what's keeping them blind. I don't want to see. I don't want to confess. I don't want to get help because I'm too shamed or I'm too proud to admit that I have a problem. Jesus tells us something very powerful in Matthew. He says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. If you're seeing yourself accurately, your whole body is clear. If you're seeing what's really going on truthfully, your whole body is clear. But if you're not seeing clearly, your whole body is full of darkness. And then he goes on to warn, and I didn't put it here, but look it up. He said, the person who's in the most danger is the person who thinks he sees clearly and refuses to listen that he doesn't see clearly. How deep that darkness is. You see, the Pharisees thought they saw pretty clearly. They were the religious leaders. And Jesus called them blind guides. They didn't see clearly at all. But the biggest damage is they didn't see that they didn't see clearly. And so it's very important that if someone's trying to help you see something, like I'm doing today, or your spouse is doing, or your pastor's doing, or your counselor's doing, or your children are trying to do, it's important to listen, because unacknowledged sin and unrepentant sin separates you from God and from other people. You don't enjoy close fellowship with God when you're in a state of rebellious sin. You don't. God says you don't. Your sin separates me from you. And your sin also separates you from one another. And Jesus has remedies for that. He says, if someone has hurt you, go to them, talk to them, so they can see what they've done, and they can then confess, and you can forgive and be reconciled. But he says, when they won't listen, then up the ante, bring it to the church so that maybe the church can help them see. And if they still won't listen, what does he say? Treat them as you would a pagan and a tax collector. That relationship is different. You're not close to this person anymore. Every Jew in Jewish culture knew what Jesus meant. He said, oh, I'm going to treat this person like a pagan and tax collector. I don't trust pagans. I don't trust tax collectors. I'm not in close fellowship with them. Our bond is broken because of sin. And marriage isn't any different. You might still be legally married, but you're relationally separated. If you have stuff between you that has not been dealt with in the right way. The Bible calls us to unconditional love, but not unconditional relationship. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's not saying for you to kiss your enemy. Or marry your enemy, or have a close relationship with your enemy. He's saying, be kind, be generous, be gracious to your enemy. But they're your enemy. Precisely. You don't trust your enemy. You don't have a loving, warm relationship with your enemy. And how sad when it feels like your enemy is your own spouse. And oftentimes, I talk to hundreds of Christian couples and Christian spouses who feel like their spouse is the enemy because there have been damages and hurts that have never been dealt with. And the engine is frozen on their marriage. They might both be in the car, but that car is going nowhere. And no matter how they try to run it, it's not going to go until you deal with the frozen engine. Sometimes, as Christians, we've put an inordinate burden on the victim in a marriage or in a relationship, and nobody is a total victim. We're both sinners, for sure. But when someone's done something that damages a relationship, and we put this burden on the person who's been damaged, just forgive and forget, let it go. It's not possible to let go of serious sin without dealing with it. We can forgive, but you can't reconcile unless you deal with the damage that's been done. And so often, we expect amnesty instead of really dealing with the pain that we've caused. You know, sometimes we think that trust is automatic, but when you've broken trust, it's really important that you understand that God doesn't require us to trust everybody. He calls us to love everybody, but even Jesus didn't trust everybody. It says in John chapter 2, for example, Jesus did not trust him because he knew what was in his heart. He loved everybody because it says God so loved the world. And so your spouse might not trust you because you've done something to break trust. And that is the foundation of a healthy relationship, trust. And so if that trust is broken, you have to repair it. It doesn't come automatically. The Bible says in Proverbs, for example, putting trust or confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. It's not smart. We don't trust everybody, even if they're our own spouse sometimes, because trust has been broken. Jeremiah says, do not trust in these deceptive words. Sometimes people lie to us, and we're not to trust them. He also goes on to say, let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Micah 7 says, put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. Why? He goes on to say, for the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter raises against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are those of his own household. So what about that passage in 1 Corinthians where it says, love always trusts, right? Love always trusts. And I think what Paul means is generally, when we meet people or when we're in relationships with people, give people the benefit of the doubt. Assume best motives of them, and that's what we're to do. We're not to make up negative stories about them in our head. For example, how many of you have made up a story when your husband brings home flowers for you? Oh, it's just because he wants sex tonight. You've made up a negative story. You didn't trust that he just had it in his heart to do good for you. You've made up a negative story, so you've got this bad feeling about it because you think it's fish love, not real love. Or maybe your wife does something nice for you and say, oh, she doesn't really mean it. And we make up some negative stories, and so Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't make up negative stories about each other. You don't know that. And so when we automatically assume bad motives of someone or bad intent, it can cause a host of other problems in our marriage. However, once someone has done something bad to us, especially when they've done it again and again and again, that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 also says, love rejoices in the truth. And so when the truth or reality shows you that someone in your life has been consistently unfaithful, consistently deceitful, consistently abusive, consistently unreliable, living in the truth actually helps you realize, I can't trust them because that's the truth. That's where they are. Not because you're being unreasonable or unbiblical, but because the truth tells you that this person's history is that they're unreliable. Putting confidence in an unreliable man or woman is not smart. So in a weird way, 1 Corinthians telling you can trust him or her that they will let you down. You can trust that. You can trust that they won't tell you the truth. You can trust that they won't be faithful. You can trust that they'll not be reliable. And that's an awful place to be in a marriage, right? Like, I could trust my mother to be abusive because that's what she was. I didn't expect any different. I could trust that when she gave me a gift, she would lie about it later and say I stole it. When she gave me a wedding gift, I didn't want to take it because I knew later she would say I stole it. That's what she did. I could trust that because that was her pattern. And so when you have a negative pattern in your marriage that has caused damage, your spouse doesn't trust you, and those things are broken. And so let me talk about several areas where trust gets broken. First is safety. Does your spouse feel safe with you? Do you feel safe with your spouse? You know, there's nothing better than coming home from a wicked world in some ways. I'm safe. My house is a safe haven. Nobody's going to beat me up here. I'm loved. I'm valued. I'm protected. I'm safe. What if you don't feel that in your own home? What if you are beaten up in your home? What if you're always worrying about when the other shoe is going to drop? What if you're not safe because your spouse is disloyal or unfaithful or mismanages money and you never know when the bill collectors are going to call and you don't know what's going on? And there's safety issues in your relationship, and there's a breakdown of basic trust that I am safe with you. I am safe with you. We can do and say things to people that make them feel unsafe. For example, if I'm vulnerable with you and I share about myself, which we would do in marriage, like I can remember where a woman told her husband that she had been sexually abused as a child. She had never told anybody that, but she shared that with her husband. And later on, he used it against her. Oh, you're just damaged goods. What a horrible thing to do. That someone shares vulnerably and then you throw it in their face as a weapon later, that breaks trust and it causes her to feel unsafe. Or like when the man shared his heart and the woman humiliated him, that made him feel unsafe. I'm not going to share that again. I'm going to be humiliated the next time. I'm not going to be open. And so when we've broken safety in a marriage, we break the very bond of Proverbs 31 where it says, in marriage, he trusts her to do him good, not harm, all the days of his life. I think that's a beautiful picture of marriage. I trust my husband to do me good, not harm, all the days of my life. Do you trust your spouse that way? And if not, there's something broken that needs to be repaired. There's safety that's been compromised. The next issue is honesty. Honesty. When you're not honest about who you are or what you want or how you feel or what you've done, trust is broken. Now, what is dishonesty? Because it's not just a bold-faced lie. That's obvious that it's dishonesty. But I think we tell a lot of white lies. We tell a lot of white lies because we don't want to have to deal with it. I don't want to have to hear you're upset with me. I don't want to have to hear you don't like it. So I'll just not tell you. And that's a lie. Or I'll mislead you and say, oh, I did it when I didn't really do it. Or twist something and leave something out so that it looks like I did what you wanted or whatever it was, but I didn't really. I don't want to be accountable to you. I don't want to be responsible to you. So I'm going to hide part of what I'm doing from you so that you don't know. Dishonesty is being one person in public and another person in private where your spouse doesn't know who you are. And if you're inauthentic as a person, people don't trust you because at your core, you're a fraud and a pretender. And your spouse is the one who's going to know that best. I have a woman who's a client of mine, and she recently got diagnosed with a lump in her breast, and her husband is very cruel with her. And everyone at church and everyone at work thinks he's a very successful man in business. He's a very successful executive, People tell her all the time how lucky she is to have him as a husband. And she says, if only people knew what he was like with me. And so she found this lump in her breast, and she told him that she needed to go to the doctor. And there was absolutely no compassion, no empathy, no care. And when she said to him, how come you cared about the person at work who had cancer, and you don't care about me? And he said, I'm a very good pretender when I have to be. How do you trust a person who's such a good liar? Right? You can't. You can't. And so their marriage is broken. The third area, compassionate care. Can I trust when something bothers me that you care about that? Or do you just tell me to shut up? Do I trust when I need you, you're there for me? Do you show care for my welfare by committing your resources, your time, your energy, your money to help me grow or to help me get healthy, to help me achieve my dreams and goals? Or is it just about you? You see, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. I don't care about you enough to put any energy into you or what you need. Surely hitting a spouse is wrong. But what about not talking to them for 3 weeks? Is that also damaging? Is that also sinful? Indifference, not caring, says to your spouse, you're not really a person to love, you're an object to use. And as long as you're good fish for me to eat, I'll be nice to you. But don't ask me to care about you. I don't want to care about you. As long as it's good for me, it's good. Don't tell me it's not good for you. I don't want to care about that. Indifference says you exist for my benefit. And when you don't please me anymore, it's like fish. I'm going to stop eating it. I don't really care about you. I think that qualifies as emotional abuse, don't you? Now, there is no perfect marriage or perfect spouse. So we are indifferent sometimes. Sometimes I say, you know, I'm too tired to care. Or my spouse might say, I need to go to bed. I can't hear anymore. It's okay. We're talking about when there's a pattern of this, a regular pattern of this. And when we see our spouses hurt, or they tell us they're feeling ignored or neglected, hopefully we care about that and we adjust our behavior. To not adjust and to not change when they tell us is indifferent. Let me give you a couple of examples of real stories. So a woman had abdominal pain in the middle of the night. She woke her husband and asked him to take her to the emergency room. He told her he was too tired and that she should call her mother. That's indifference. I don't trust you to care about me. A man needed some help with his wife and from her, and she told him she was too busy doing something else. And that was a regular pattern in their relationship. Or a couple separated, and he said, I really want to get back together, yet he took all the money and didn't give her access to any money to live on, to control her, not caring about her. Because if you're going to do this to me, I'm going to hurt you. And so those are just some examples of just indifference that breaks trust. A couple more, reliability. Can I trust you to do what you say you're going to do? Can I trust you to say you're going to do what you do? Now, my husband's a forgetful guy. And so we've had some problems with this because I would say, like, when he was at work, can you pick up milk when you come home? And he'd forget. Or I'd say, when you get a cheeseburger for me, don't put mustard or don't put ketchup. I don't like ketchup. And he'd forget. And he'd get ketchup. And I'm like, don't you remember? No, I don't remember. But you know what he did? Because he knew he had a hard time remembering stuff, so he would be reliable, he would write notes to himself. He'd put it in his phone. He'd set alarms to remind himself. So he took responsibility for his forgetfulness so that he wouldn't break trust that he was reliable, that I could count on him. When I told him something, he said he would do it, that he did it. You see, that builds trust, even if you have a forgetful memory. But if you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, or you're going to say you're going to stop something and you don't stop it, or you say you're going to go somewhere or not go somewhere and you don't do it or you do it, or you say you're going to put controls on the computer and you don't do it, then trust is broken. Financial security. Now, I'm not talking about having a big nest egg here. I'm talking about, does your family feel safe financially, that you're not mismanaging funds, that you're not spending a lot of money on QVC or with toys and not able to have enough money to pay the bills, that the IRS isn't coming knocking on the door because you failed to pay the taxes for the last 10 years, that there isn't some hidden money somewhere that someone doesn't know about, that I feel safe financially, that you haven't racked up a lot of debt that I don't know about. You know, when you get hired for a new job, you know what they do? Most employers will immediately check your credit rating. Why will they do that? Because how you use your money says a lot about your character. Right? And so they want to know, are you reliable? Are you trustworthy? Are you responsible with your money? That shows up in your credit rating. Do you pay your bills on time? Do you rack up a lot of debt? What's going on with your money? And so when you create a lot of financial insecurity, refusing to work, refusing to pay your bills on time, refusing to manage your money, that creates a lack of safety and a lack of trust in a relationship. And lastly, sexual fidelity and integrity. And this is the obvious place where we think trust breaks down, but that's why I thought it was important to talk about the other areas. Because somebody will say, why don't you trust me? I've never cheated on you. There's lots of other areas where it breaks down. Do you see? That it might be that I totally trust that you'd never cheat on me. I just don't trust that you can remember what you say you're going to do. And I don't trust that you can manage our money. And I don't trust this and I don't trust that. So trust can be fine in one area and totally broken in another area. And if you're not willing to look at that and talk about that. But let's just talk about sexual integrity for just a minute. And maybe this is a mutual problem, but I'm hearing it's more of a problem for men than women. But I think with the internet, with chat rooms, with strip joints, with all the ways that we can be tempted into that life. And women are getting more tempted too. That we have to guard our heart so that we have sexual faithfulness and integrity. And there are a lot of us, who live double lives. That you are saying you are a Christian and following God and you're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And Jesus takes this matter so seriously that he says, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to stumble, it would be better for you to gouge it out. That's how serious, Jesus says, this is a problem. Do not minimize it. Your sexual integrity says a lot about you, and it will destroy your life if you compromise that. That's how serious Jesus takes it. Just your eye. If your eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. Now, I don't think he says literally because you can still think it in your brain. But what he's saying is, do not dink around with this sin. Do not play with it and think you can play with this fire and not get burned. It will destroy your life. And so if you're struggling with this and it's broken trust in your marriage, it will break your marriage if you don't deal with this. And I talk with a lot of people where this is a huge issue. Remember the Harvard study. If you want happiness long term, you've got to find out where love is and build it and learn it. And you got to figure out what you're doing that's shooting your own self in the foot, that's destroying love. And if it's this sexual integrity issue, you can't fix this all by yourself. You need help. And there are support groups. There is help. But you got to get honest with yourself. That self-awareness, this is a struggle for me. You've got to own it and deal with it in order to repair your relationships. So let's talk about how to repair it. How do we repair broken trust? First, I want to tell you what doesn't work real quickly, and then we'll go over what does work. Let's start with a clean slate. That doesn't work. Okay, clean slates get messy really quick because we're creatures of habit. So even if you could start with a clean slate, who starts with a clean slate every day? I'm going to eat healthy today. That clean slate gets dirty really fast because we're creatures of habit and we do the same things we always do. So if you have bad habits in the past, they are certainly going to come with you in the present and in the future if you don't make conscious efforts to change them. So there is really no clean slate. Forgive and forget. Why is forgetting a dumb idea when you've had a pattern of bad habits? Forgetting is a bad idea because it's really important that you remember Like if you're a cocaine addict and you're trying to get clean, it's really important that you remember how awful it was when you spent $1,000 in one weekend on a cocaine binge. You need to remember that you couldn't feed your family. You need to remember the consequences of what happened, because that helps you not do it again. It helps you realize this is serious. This is painful. I don't want to go near that again. When you forgive and forget, you can forgive, but don't forget, because forgetting keeps you unaware. Remembering, I'm not saying throw it in someone's face, but remembering keeps you wise. That I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to keep repeating these patterns again and again and again. Superficial changes, we're not putting curtains on the windows if our foundation is full of black mold. And you cannot build trust with only one person. All right? You cannot build trust with only one person doing the work. So what's the road forward real quickly? Repair work costs because you have to die to your selfishness and your pride. And those are really hard things. But if you don't do that, you won't get healthy. First, you got to take responsibility. You got to take responsibility. I can't tell you the number of people who don't do that. They just blame everybody else for their problems. They're not owners of their life. They're constant victims. It's everybody else's fault that work isn't going well. It's everybody else's fault that I lost my temper. It's everybody else's fault that life isn't the way I want it to be. You know what? It's time to take responsibility. You're in charge of you. You're a steward of you. If you're losing your temper, it's nobody else's fault but yours. If you're cheating on your wife, or you're lying to your husband, or you're spending secretly money that you shouldn't be spending, you got to own that. That's that self-awareness piece. That's the ability to say, I don't have self-control in this area, and it's hurting my marriage, and it's hurting my relationships, and it's going to hurt me. You've got to take responsibility. You can't admit something until you see it's broken. And so many of us want to live with our eyes shut. I'm not going to think about it, and it's going to go away. And so if we're going to take responsibility, one of the things that we need to understand is the centrality of feedback, like we've talked about a lot, that you need feedback in order to change. When I was, and I didn't tell the story today, but I told it yesterday, so those of you who were there, about abusing my little boy when he was 2 years old, I gave my children the permission to give me feedback when I started to get angry and yelling at them, because I knew I was in a bad habit. I didn't want to be like my mother. And so my kids, anytime they felt unsafe with me, or I was getting even that look of wild mom in her eyes, they could say, Mommy, you're scaring me. And that would be my clue to take a time out for me to calm down, because I didn't want to be that kind of mom. But habits are hard to change. And so when you're in a lot of old habits of whatever it is, and you need to change them, and you want to change them and build new trust and new history with someone, you have to allow for feedback. Just like when you want to lose weight, what's your feedback mechanism? The scale. How do we do today? Did I eat too much or not eat too much? And it tells you every day, it gives you feedback. Did good today, didn't do good yet. Right? And so if you're not receiving feedback on how you're doing, you can't change. You can't change. A wise man, or a fool, we have a fool, is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Hebrews tells us, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if you want to change some bad things and rebuild trust, invite your spouse to give you feedback. They're the one who's closest to you. They will see what you're doing when you start doing those old things again. And invite them to give you feedback. That's why Covenant Eyes works really well, because you have accountability and you've invited feedback. Covenant Eyes is a computer program that when you go on the computer in places that you shouldn't be, you have set up feedback that tells you you shouldn't be there, because people are seeing that you're there and you're having that accountability. It helps to do that when you have accountability. This red circle is the mountain of your marriage right now. We'll call it old history. And maybe it hasn't been so pretty. Maybe it hasn't been so good. And you're saying, I would like a better marriage. I think that Harvard study was right. I think God's right. And I've made a mess of things. I want to build something new here. I'm listening to you, and I want this new. So I want this new history. Okay? And that's the blue circle, okay? I want to repair. There's two bridges, because we don't change overnight. We don't change overnight. But if, like, my old history was being angry mom, and my new history is going to be kind and gentle mom, if I want to be that kind of mom and I want to change and I want to be that kind of person, I'm going to have to do some work to maintain that. But the bridge, this bridge, two things, self-awareness. So I have to be aware that I'm starting to feel angry. I have to be aware enough of myself to know I'm losing it. I have to be aware enough of my old patterns to know when I am crossing close to the line and I might turn into angry mom, right? I have to be aware enough of that. And if I'm not aware of it enough, because that happens sometimes, I have to invite people to tell me, Mom, you're scaring me. Or my husband, Les, I think you need to take a break, right? And I have to be willing to listen. Because if not, I won't move over to new history. Does that make sense? Really, really, really important. So, step two. We have to take responsibility. And this goes right along with step one, is once we take responsibility, we have to repent in heart and habit. And repentance is that you need to do your work of what you've done to damage the relationship, especially if it's been repetitive and habitual. This isn't about marriage counseling. This is about doing your own work. If you have been abusive or deceitful or unfaithful, you've done major things that have hurt this relationship. It requires personal work, not marital work. The marriage didn't make you do this. You did it. Nobody made you. Nobody made me hurt my little boy. I had to take responsibility for it. You have to take responsibility for what you did that broke that marriage or broke that trust. And you have to gain that self-awareness, learn self-reflection, self-examination, self-control, and self-correction. Those are the skills you need to learn, and you might need a trusted coach or counselor or pastor to help you learn those things so that you grow. So that this mistake that you've made, you're now going to say, high performers look at the replay. I'm going to look at the replay of that mistake, of whatever I've done, and I'm going to gain that self-awareness, self-reflection, self-examination, self-control, self-correction. Don't you think that's what athletes do? That's what they do when they look at the replay. They learn that. They gain that. They learn more control over their body or whatever they need to do to perform better. And you need to learn it too if you want to be the best possible you. So repentance is, why am I doing this? What am I doing? Why am I doing that? Who is the person I want to be? How am I going to control my impulses so that they don't wreck who the person I want to be? I want to be a great mom. How am I going to control my anger so that I don't let that wreck the person I want to be? Right? I want to be a godly woman. How am I going to control temptations in my life so I don't let that wreck the person I want to be? Because Satan is out to wreck your life. You know that, right? And so if you don't have some watchdogs around you to help you be the person that God calls you and you want to be, your own impulses, emotions, and temptations will wreck your life. And so we need that work. How do you know someone's really sorry? For those of you who might end this thing and say, well, it looks like he's sorry, I don't know. And I want you to know that there were two people in the Bible who looked really sorry, Judas and Peter. Judas bawled his eyes out. He said, I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood, and then he went out and hung himself. So he didn't really repent. He just got caught up in self-pity and shame and self-hatred. Peter also betrayed Christ, and he felt really sorry too. And he went on in his sorrow, but being a coward and betraying Christ, he went on to become what Jesus said you were going to be. You're going to be the rock, Peter. I know who you are inside. You've got all this mess inside that you've got to correct and you've got to be aware of, because Peter thought he was better than he was when he said, I'll never betray you. And he didn't know himself very well, and Jesus said, see, you didn't know yourself well, but now you've got clarity. Now you see your weak spots. You can become this great, but you got to repent. You got to repent. And so repentance isn't just sorry. Repentance is change. Repentance is change. And sometimes change takes work. All right? I told the gals last night that I had my first, I ran my first half marathon, my first and last year. My friend challenged me New Year's Eve to run a half marathon. Now, I'm not a runner. I never ran in my life. I never ran any race at all, and I'm 64 years old. So this was last year. She said, let's run this race, and I said, okay. It was on my bucket list. So I said on New Year's Eve I would run the race. Do you think January 1st I could have done it? No. My spirit was willing, but what? My flesh was weak. Same with you. You might leave here and say, oh, I got it. My spirit's willing. I want to be different. Your flesh is not capable of doing yet what your spirit wants it to. But you can train. You can train, just like I did. And by April, I did run the half marathon. Never ran again, but I did do it. So it wasn't a true change. It was a temporary change. Because I really didn't want to be a runner. I didn't like it. Right? So, but if you really want to do something, understand that you don't change overnight, but you work at it. So words don't lead to changed behaviors. Words are just words, especially when you've spoken them again and again and again and again and again. This is what God says about empty words. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And Jeremiah says this, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on and continue to do those same abominations? God says, no way, Jose, you're not doing that here. And John the Baptist said it best when he said, prove by the way that you live that you've repented of your sin and turned to God. And so what does that look like? Well, when you're truly repentant, you're not expecting amnesty, but you're willing to make amends for your sin. When you've hurt someone, if you go out of this parking lot and you crash into someone's car on the way out, you're not going to expect amnesty, are you? They'll forgive you, but you still are going to make amends. You're going to call your insurance company. You're going to repair the damage. You're going to take care of what you've done, right? So you're willing to take ownership for the pain that you've caused. You see, so often when we're sorry, we're just aware of the pain we're in, usually because we have consequences. They don't trust me. They don't want to be with me anymore. They don't love me anymore. And so I'm in a lot of pain. But you're not in the pain that they're in. You're in the pain you're in. So when you're really sorry, you also are taking ownership for the pain you've caused your family, your spouse. You're willing to be accountable for the damage you've caused. And you're willing to do the necessary work to change, and you're grateful for the opportunity to get a second chance to rebuild this trust. So how does trust get rebuilt? Let's just look quickly in three areas. One is four areas. Authenticity. Remember, we talked about this. Are you two different people? Have you been a pretender, a fraud? Most people who are pretenders and frauds don't change. So if you're married to someone like that, don't leave here thinking that they're going to change. They don't, because it works for them. But understand that you're married to that kind of person, so you won't be able to build a good relationship or trust them. But if you are that kind of person today and you do want to change, or you know someone who is and you know that they might want to change, you can change, but you have to stop pretending. A really good book that might help you if this is a problem for you is, now I'm going blank, something called, it's like Learning to Be Yourself by David Benner. So it's David Benner, and it really helps you about this false self that we all try to have, this image, this shining image, our nice, sparkly, clean, Christian, good, virtuous person, and then we're a wreck inside and we're too afraid to have anybody really see us. And so the gift of becoming yourself, that's it. The Gift of Becoming Yourself by David Benner really help you to learn to be authentic with who you are, to be transparent, to be real. Because someone won't trust you when you're inauthentic. The second thing, how do I build reliability? Well, you got to start doing what you say you're going to do. And it would be better for you to say, I'm not going to do that, than for you to say, I'm going to do that and not do that. Because at least someone then can trust you to tell them the truth when you're not going to do it. You see, so often we're people pleasers and we want to make everybody happy, and so we say yes when we aren't going to do it, or we can't do it. And you would be, better to be self-aware of that and say, I'm not going to do this. I know I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do this. No. But if you say you're going to do something or you're not going to do something, like I'm not going to go to those places anymore. I'm not going to watch pornography anymore. I am going to go to counseling. Whatever you say you're going to do, do. And whatever you say you're not going to do, don't do. And you will build trust. Right? Competence. A lot of us don't know how to do certain things. Some of the things that we've talked about today, you might not know how to do. Just like athletes hire coaches when they realize they're incompetent in certain areas. Certain athletes are really good at certain parts, but they might, you know, you see you're like ice skaters. They learn ballet so that they can learn how to hold their hands a certain way or whatever. Dancers, you know, and Dancing with the Stars, they have to learn, you know, weightlifting because they're not strong enough to lift their partners or whatever. So sometimes you have to learn more skills. Don't be afraid to ask for help. You don't have to know everything about everything, and I think this is harder for guys. I think it's harder for them to be vulnerable saying, I don't know. I need help. Women are usually all about, I need help. Let's stop for directions, right? Yeah. Before we had GPSs, that was not a problem. My husband said, don't you think I can figure this out myself? He didn't like to stop for directions because he didn't like to feel like he wasn't capable. But sometimes we're just not. And it's okay. Even the best athletes hire coaches. Even the best, whatever, CEOs have people who give them feedback, who help them look at the replay. You might need people in your life, especially in these areas. And last, care. Can you begin to rebuild trust that your spouse cares about your feelings? That you are there for them, that you are developing empathy and compassion? That they're more than just an object to you to meet your needs? They're more than just a sex object or a paycheck? They're more than just a body to use. They're a person to love. They're a person created in God's image for you to nurture and nourish. I would never be able to be the person I am if I didn't have a husband who stood behind me and said, go for it. I see God doing this in you. I would never be able to do that. I would have never been able to blossom into all of the woman that God called me to be without a loving man. And he would say the same thing. You know, he's got his own life. He's a volleyball coach, just won a state championship last year. If I didn't encourage and support him in his dreams and he didn't do it in mine, we would never be all that God calls us to be. So that's our job for one another, to help each other become all that God called us to be. Not just that you're here to serve me and I'm here to do what I want. That's not a relationship and that's not even a good marriage. So, authenticity, reliability, competence, care. These are three areas for us to rebuild trust. Hard work? Yeah. Yeah, just like running the marathon with hard work. But the Bible tells us to train yourself to be godly. And training, we can relate to because athletes do it. Why do they train? Not because someone told them to. An athlete who's a pro athlete or an athlete who's an Olympic person who's really good at what they do, they train because they love what they do. They love the sport, and they want to get better and better. Is training fun? No. Who wants to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and train? Who wants to run a million laps? That's not fun, but it's fun to be really good at something. Hebrews tells us no training is pleasant. It's painful. But after you're done, it reaps the harvest fruit of a righteous life. So your life is a story. And I want to ask you, what kind of story is your marriage telling to your children? Is it one of redemption? Is it one of healthy living? Is it one of godliness, humility when there's sin and repentance and rebuilding broken relationships? Or is it one of falseness and arrogance and pride and stubbornness and rebelliousness? Our kids see the story we're writing. And we have a chance to author our story. We can't author every circumstance, but we can author how we handle every circumstance. We can author the story that we're writing for the next generation to read. And so I would encourage you that God has you here for a reason. And it's not just for your own happiness, but it's for his glory. He's got something for your life that he's put inside of you that's beautiful and amazing. You have a purpose. that's for all eternity, and Satan would rob you of it if you let him. Don't do it. It starts with rebuilding trust with the people that we're in, walking with what he calls us to do in faith, not pretending, but being humble enough to get the help when we need it. And when we do that, we begin to see amazing things happen in our life, in our marriage, and in our home. Let me pray for you. Father God, I just thank you for each person here. I pray that you would just seal these words to their heart and they would love you enough to go into training, that they would want to discipline themselves, not because that's what Leslie said to do, but because it brings us the fruit of righteousness. When an athlete disciplines themselves and they don't eat certain foods and they don't go to certain parties and they don't do certain things, it's not because they're being deprived. They're doing it so that they can be free to develop everything they want to develop in their body and in their life, to thrive and succeed. Lord, we feel like freedom is doing what we want, but freedom that way gets us in trouble and puts us into bondage. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to really see what you have planned for us, and that we would have a vision, that we would see clearly enough to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.